Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. You know, over the years that I have been studying this Bible as a sure word of prophecy, there are some things that are just my favorite thing to talk about. One of them, of course, is DNA, how it relates to the Word of God. And I actually have some of that as part of this series. The body as the temple of God, literally as the temple of God. And the more I learn about the human body, the more I'm able to see how it fits in with verses of Scripture, how it fits in with Bible typology and Bible prophecy. But then, one day, I was studying the Word of God, I was reading, I was meditating on these things, like the Bible says, think on these things, and I just felt like God was leading me to study numbers in the Bible. Now, originally, I didn't want to do that because I knew just enough about the occult to know, like Masonry, that they use numbers as a tool for divination. It's called numerology. And they say that, you know, like your birthday and how many years you've been alive and all this stuff determines what the devils are going to do in your life that day. So I didn't want to study it. I thought, you know, that's wrong. That's satanic. But then the Holy Ghost reminded me that God uses numbers in the Bible. I have known this for years, like the number seven. The number seven obviously stands for perfection, completion. It is a number, I mean, that God chose right at the beginning. He put 6 days of work and then one day, the seventh day, as his day of rest. And we see the number seven all through, especially in the book of Revelation. Seven of this and seven of that, and there's seven heads, seven vials of wrath, and so on. So I very cautiously began to study the Word of God in relation to Bible numbers. And I had two books that had been given me by a friend on Bible numbers. The first one was E.W. Bullinger, written 100 or so years ago, and it dealt with numbers in the Scripture. Another one, a more recent one, and this man has gone on to be with the Lord, Independent Baptist pastor and evangelist, Brother Ed Velo, and he did a book, wrote a book specifically using the King James Bible and the study of numbers in the Bible. So I had their lists of what the numbers meant in Scripture. And so I read those books, and then I closed them, and I said, okay, God, that is what men say, but I want to know what your Word says. I wanted to verify whether these men were right or wrong. And I wouldn't for a minute say that Brother Velo or Bullinger was just way off in any way, but I used their list of numbers as the basis, the foundation, to go back into Scriptures to see whether these things were true or not. And as I began to study the numbers, study what they meant, seeing what they meant from the pages and the passages in the Word of God, then I started getting excited because I started to see numerical patterns that are plainly in the King James Bible. Like, for instance, I'm in Daniel, so I'll keep it close here. In Daniel 9, Daniel, of course, is reading Jeremiah, and he talks about the 70 years that God told Jeremiah that the people of Israel were going to be in Babylonian captivity. And so Daniel received comfort in knowing that he was only going to be there for 70 years, and then God was going to send them back. And then the angel gives Daniel the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And if you look here, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. There's a list here. Finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's seven things here that God is going to do during these 70 weeks. And of course, a week has 7 days. And so the list And the number in that list matches the week, 7 days in a week, and the fact that there's going to be 70 of them. And so you got like the trifecta of numbers here. You have 70 and 7 and 7, and they all match. And to think about that, 70 times 7, that's 490. That's the exact formula that Jesus used when they said, you know, Lord, should we forgive our brother until 7 times? And Jesus said, how about 70 times 7? Well, that's 490. And that's what he's doing here. It's all about forgiveness of sins and to bring in reconciliation. 70 times 7 here, 70 times 7 that Jesus said. And he knew what was in Daniel chapter 9 because, you know, he wrote it. And so the excitement began to well up in me concerning the numbers and the number patterns in Scripture. And so when I realized that there were number patterns in the King James Bible, then it became fairly simple for me to go to the Scriptures, think of things, words, phrases, ideas that might be associated with a particular number, and then lo and behold, to find a list or the occurrences of a certain word or a certain phrase or an idea in the Scripture also related to that same number. And so this part of the series, started out, of course, with number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Now we're going to deal with this number here. And in case you missed all your schooling, this is the number 10. So first, let's get from the Bible why we should study numbers. Because the Bible says, out of the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. And so I'm one of these that believe that if it's a Bible doctrine and it's established by God, then it will be in the Bible at least twice. It will be stated, and God is giving his stamp of approval upon that particular doctrine. So the first place we're going to go, Revelation 13, 18. And think about it. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6, right? Revelation 13, 18. Here's what it says. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. So, first, the Bible's telling you in a verse that is 6 plus 6 plus 6 that if we're looking for wisdom and we want understanding, you see, wisdom is the end of learning the facts of the Bible. So in order to get wisdom, we must first have knowledge, and that is knowing verses out of the Bible, knowing what the Bible says. That's knowledge. Understanding comes when we see how these principles, and we understand what these particular principles mean. That's understanding. Wisdom then comes by way of application of the knowledge and the understanding that God has given us through the pages of his word. So here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. So we count the number 666. So there is another passage in the Bible that tells us that wisdom comes from counting. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, written by Solomon, the very wise man. He says in verse 25, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness, even of foolishness and madness. And then he says in verse 27, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. And of course, the account, the word account has the word count in it. So verse 25, he said, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. And then he says, I found it. I found it counting one by one to find out the account. Now, there's something I want to point out in this passage. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. God, we all want wisdom. Some people want to cheat, and they want God to just poof, instantly download all of this wisdom like God did with Solomon. But Solomon says that he applied his heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. So there's no doubt that God gave Solomon the seven spirits of God, one of which is the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom. So God gave Solomon the desire, the heart to seek wisdom out. And he seeks it out by way of the Word of God, and he finds it by counting one by one. So we have two passages in the Bible. One of them is the Old Testament. One of them is in the New Testament. And they both tell us that to find wisdom comes by counting the number or counting one by one to find out the account. Now, here's the interesting thing is that Ecclesiastes chapter 7 just happens to be the 666th chapter of the Bible. So you remember in Revelation 13, 18, 18 being 6 plus 6 plus 6, John said that here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, and that number is 603 score and 6. And so years ago, I thought, I wonder if I can find out the name of the beast in the 666th chapter of the Bible. Well, I didn't find his name, but I found out a double witness to understanding numbers in the Bible. Solomon saying in the 666th chapter of the Bible that wisdom comes by counting one by one to find out the account. And of course I did. I got excited. I got it. The idea that we have two witnesses in the Bible, they're both saying the same thing, and they are both related to the exact same number. Now back then, I had to count chapters the hard way. And what I did was I made a spreadsheet, and I listed all the books in the Bible and the number of chapters in each book. And then in another column, I kept a running total, like Genesis has 50 chapters, Exodus has 40 chapters. And so in one column after Exodus, I had 90 total chapters. So I did that all the way down. Well, now there's a much easier way to do this. PureBibleSearch.com, go to that website, Linux, if you're associated with Linux computers, free and open software, I like it. Macintosh or Windows, you can run and install this software on any of those machines. There's even a way, we don't have a package for Android, there's no app in the iOS store, the Apple store, but there's a way, if you go to this website, that you can use the Pure Bible Search on your mobile device online, and I'll let the website explain that. But purebiblesearch.com, and you'll notice that I have Ecclesiastes chapter 7 selected under the book chapter window, and then over to the right, it gives me the count. I can click on if I want to go to whatever book of the Bible by number, or I can also go to a specific number chapter in the Bible. So you just click that, scroll down till you find 666, and it'll take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Our sincere blessing and thanks to Sister Donna, the software writer of this software. She did an outstanding job with it, and because it's free software, freely accessible, there are people all over the world that are downloading and using this software, including people that we think are in countries where it is frowned upon or downright illegal to own a Bible. We're smuggling Bibles in to countries where it's against the law to have a Bible. Praise the Lord for that. And so, I mean, Donna and I, we're all just part of the team along with you. And what's happened is people are downloading this software. And because we've made it easy to count things in the Bible, there's a way if you just highlight a certain group of words, it'll automatically tell you how many words are in that highlighted section. And people are finding new numerical patterns. They're finding new numerical phrases and so on. And they're sending them to us. And we're excited about this because now everybody can find wisdom and knowledge and understanding by counting one by one to find out the account. So Let's deal with the number of the week. That number is the number 10. And we know that we have, if I were to say, give me something in the Bible associated with the number 10, you would say Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments, right? But there's something else associated with the number 10. And by understanding what the number 10 means, then we understand the symbolism that's being displayed to us in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, by way of the beast. Revelation 13:1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads. So if we know the number meaning of the number seven, then we understand what those heads represent, why they're seven, and 10 horns. And then upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. We know who that is. It's Satan, the devil, having seven heads, just like the beast in Revelation 13, and 10 horns, just like the beast in Revelation 13, and seven crowns upon his heads. Those two match Daniel 7, verse 7, in the four beasts that Daniel sees. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So in these passages, we're looking at virtually the same thing. Revelation 12, we're seeing Satan. Revelation 13, we're seeing what I believe, the child of the devil. We're seeing the beast, and he has seven heads, but he has 10 horns, and on his horns, there are 10 crowns. So that, in a way, is sort of giving us the idea of what the number 10 represents, because a crown speaks of a king, a throne, an emperor, an empire. It speaks of dominion. When a crown is on someone's head, that person has dominion. And that is what the number 10 represents. So if we look at these passages again, we see the 10 horns in Revelation 13, 10 horns in Revelation 12, and in Daniel 7, we see 10 horns. And we know then that this beast is going to be given power and authority by way of the 10 horns. The symbolism of horns. Think about two rams, mountain goats, on the side of a mountain. Two male rams that both have those big, curly, Fibonacci sequence horns, right? What do they use them for? Bam! They're in a contest. These two male buck goats, is that what they call them, bucks? These two male he-goats ramming each other in the head, it's because they're fighting for dominion. This is my mountain. No, this is my mountain. And so they use the horns to establish, to force their dominion. So horns represent force. Two buck deer doing the same thing. They clash with each other and they clash with their horns. And some buck have 10 horns. I got me a 10-point buck years ago. So, but they use their horns to establish their dominion. It's, in other words, the idea of horns represents forcible dominion. They're going to use the horns to force their dominion over people. But the idea of the number 10 representing dominion. Let's go to the first chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 in our King James Bible, which is why we call it the King James Code, is because you won't find the same number patterns in the NIV, New American Standard, Holman Christian Standard, the Message Bible. You won't find it in there. You'll only find these things in a King James Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that's 10 words. And when we do what's given to us in Isaiah 28, we look line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. we find out why. Genesis 1:1, where God created the heaven and the earth, we found out why there's 10 words there, because 10 represents dominion, right? Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Genesis 14:22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth, and therefore he has dominion over heaven and earth. He says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Think of feet. How many toes do you have on your 2 feet? 10, right? So the earth is God's footstool, meaning that the earth is under God's feet. It means that he is still in control of everything that happens on the earth. God, my old friend, Brother Noah Hutchings, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, used to start out every broadcast with saying, God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. Amen, Hutch. And then he tells, here's Abram, I lift up my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. There is this idea in the charismatic movement. I think Finnis Date gave out this idea. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Myers, all these dirty rats. They're lying through their teeth. Kenneth Copeland actually said that the biggest loser in the whole Bible is God. What an idiot he is. Saying that God, and he said, because God lost control of the earth to Satan when Adam sinned, and so God has to get that authority back and you have to give it to, oh my goodness. These people are crazy. God's never lost dominion. He's never lost control. Even though Satan is listed as the god of this world, even though Satan in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, even though Satan tells Jesus, hey, see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you if you bow before me. Of course, Jesus said, nah, and he quoted scriptures, because even though Satan has temporal authority over the kingdoms of this world, God is still in control of Satan. Satan only does what God allows him to do. That's made very clear in the book of Job. Satan can only do what God allows Satan to do. God is still in charge of the heaven, the earth. He never lost it. God is not the biggest loser. Kenneth Copeland is, as far as I'm concerned. So we see 10 words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then we look in the Bible and we find out why. When God created the heaven and the earth, he still has divine authority over the earth. So again, the count in the verse matches the ideas and the doctrine given to us in Scripture. So now we go to the 10th chapter of the Bible. And that was one of the things when I read Bullinger and when I read Brother Vallot's book on Numbers, and I wanted to know what those numbers meant. I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to look in the Genesis chapter for the meaning of the numbers. You think about it. The number 1 represents beginnings. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created them and the earth. The number 2 represents division, things divided, or union of two things. We have Adam, who was divided, a rib taken out. God fashioned the woman, brought her to Adam. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that's in Genesis 2. The number 3 represents the Godhead, but it also represents the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 3. Number 4 represents the spiritual realm and the gospel. And you have a proto-gospel in Genesis 4. Abel represents Christ. Cain represents that wicked one. Abel's sacrifice accepted by God. His blood spilled on the ground. The earth opened her mouth to swallow up Abel's blood. The number 5 represents death, and we have a pattern of death in Genesis 5, but it also represents the translation going from death to life, and that is in the form of Enoch, who was translated in Genesis 5, Genesis 6. Of course, the number of the beast, number 6 represents preparation. Noah prepared the ark, and it also represents the sons of God and the daughters of men together, hybrids, man and beast, because man and beast were created on day 6. And number 7, perfection, completion, God ended the world, Genesis 7. The number 8 represents new life, new beginnings, Genesis 8. 8 people walk off the ark into a new world. The number 9 represents fruit bearing, Genesis 9. They spread out all over the earth, and God says, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Now we're looking at the number 10. So it has the idea of dominion. And when we look in Genesis 10, this is what we find. Genesis 10, verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And look at verse 10 now. So Genesis 10, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So in Genesis 10, we had the first king, Nimrod. The first kingdom is, of course, mentioned in verse 10, chapter 10, which is Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. Now, where I'm going with all of this is the understanding of the number 10, so that when we are in Daniel 2, and I've referenced Daniel 2 a lot, in a lot of the teachings, the secret of Freemasonry, 800 and some odd pages of Albert Pike telling you, we're not going to tell you the secret. You find the meaning of the secret and the revelation of that secret in Daniel chapter 2, particularly in verse 43, where they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but we're dealing with 10 toes. So we're going to get an understanding of what that fourth kingdom is and what those 10 toes represent, where in the 10 toes, they, the fourth kingdom, shall mingle themselves with seed of men. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, we see that Nimrod, being the first king, even though it's not mentioned that he's a king, he has a kingdom. So by assumption, by axiom, it's an idea that doesn't have to be proved. It's just there. By that understanding, Nimrod then is the first king because it's his kingdom mentioned in verse 10. And his kingdom consists of four cities, Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. And we take that then, apply it to Daniel chapter 2, the fourth kingdom. And of course, he starts out with Babel here in Genesis 10, verse 10. So we're looking at, I think, a prototype of the kingdom of the Antichrist and his fourth kingdom with the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2. So we know then that the number 10 then represents dominion. Nimrod is the king. Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh are his kingdom. That's four cities. Then we have the fourth kingdom mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, represented by the 10 toes. Those 10 toes represent dominion. Remember, the earth is God's footstool, meaning that the earth is under God's feet with his 10 toes, meaning that God has dominion over the earth. This fourth kingdom is going to be given temporary authority over all of the earth. And that's what those 10 toes, that's a sort of a tiny picture of what those 10 toes represent. So we look, if we move forward 10 more chapters from Genesis 10 to Genesis 20, we also find a king. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. We look down in Genesis 20, verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Notice that 1,000 pieces was given. Think about it. Sarah was under the dominion of Abraham. But then Abimelech, king of Gerar, took Sarah, put him under put her under his authority, but then Abraham is given authority back over Sarah, Sarah being a type of the church, or let's say you were under the authority of Satan, but Christ paid the price, and now you have been placed back under the dominion and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, your husband. Isn't that neat? And he paid 1,000 pieces of silver. Think about that. That's 10 times 10 times 10. Okay? I love that. If we go 10 more chapters to Genesis 30, here's what we see. Genesis 30, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now we're going to see Joseph then. This is his birth. And we're going to see Joseph being a type of the Christ in that he's going to end up being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Joseph is going to be given dominion. When we go 10 more chapters to Genesis 40, we find Joseph, again, a type of Christ, and he has been put in prison or sentenced because of a sin that he did not commit. Think of Christ. He was punished for sins that he did not commit. We did. So in Genesis 40, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. In other words, Joseph found favor even in prison and was given authority over the baker and the butler. If you remember, I've taught this before, but Genesis 40, you have a picture of what Peter said in 1st and 2nd Peter, where Christ went to the lower parts of the earth and he preached to spirits in prison. And then I think in 2nd Peter, it mentioned that the gospel was preached there. Think of the gospel number, which is 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Genesis 40, which is 4 times 10. Joseph being given authority over the baker and the butler, and he prophesies concerning their outcome. The butler is going to be lifted up after 3 days, and he's going to be reestablished as the cupbearer for Pharaoh. The butler, however, he also is going to be lifted up in 3 days, but then he's going to be hung on a tree. He's the type of the Antichrist or Satan. Cursed is anyone that hangeth from a tree. And that's a picture of Christ preaching to spirits. Some were in Abraham's bosom, and he's preaching, setting the captives free, which is what happened with Abraham's bosom. They were all set free. Now they're in paradise. But then we have the wicked. We have all the people who died without faith. We have all the spirits that God has put in prison, and he's prophesying to them, but they're going to be lifted up, but it's not going to turn out so good for them as well. So then, right after that, in Genesis 41, this is where we see Joseph brought out of prison, and Pharaoh said in verse 40, 4 times 10, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring, rings represent authority, from off his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Joseph then reigns in 10 chapters from Genesis 41 to Genesis 50. Count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And he is 30 years old, which is 3 times 10, and reigns 80 years, which is 8 times 10, and dies at 110, which is 11 times 10. Hallelujah. The King James Code. This Bible is awesome. It is fantastic. There are things in here that I have never seen, and I challenge you, learn these numbers, and then just start searching the Scriptures. And keep track of the things that you find. because I had to learn how to take notes all over again, which I never did in high school, never did in college. Now I'm a note taker, and I always keep my notes because I find things and I'm just going, wow, that is awesome. So then I can make a video on them like I'm doing now, okay? And I just challenge you. Find your own patterns. Ask God. God, Jeremiah 33:3. 33 is the number for wisdom. God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. All you have to do is ask God. I remember when I wrote my first book, By Divine Order, and I was reading it, and all that information, I mean, it just came to me literally over the course of a few weeks. As I began to study these things and look for these patterns, just one after another, and you can imagine, I'm just like beside myself, and I'm writing this first book, and I'm reading the first draft, and I started crying. And I said, God, why did you show me this? And God reminded me, he said, Mike, you asked me to. And I remembered then a year before that, I was listening to a prophecy radio program, and guy was talking about, you remember the Torah codes, the Hebrew equidistant letter sequences? And I was listening to that, and I said, Father, I believe you when you said that this King James Bible is right. It is the Word of God. But, Father, if it's really your Word, and I believe it is, then it ought to have some sort of fingerprint, some sort of patterns, codes in it. It ought to have a signature in it that just proves numerically that this book is yours. If it's there, will you show it to me? I prayed that prayer one time. And a year later, God answered that prayer. And then, of course, I really started crying then. So who knows what God is waiting to show you if you'll just ask him. Because I'm no greater than you, you're no greater than me, and I just promise you that if you're a child of God and you ask God to give you wisdom and to show you great and mighty things, he'll show it to you. Okay? So keep searching. In Exodus 18, we find further evidence that this number 10 represents biblical authority. In Exodus 18, which is not a multiple of 10, but you're going to see that in this passage. In Exodus 18, Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law and one of the Beverly Hillbillies, Jethro sees Moses sitting on his judgment seat day after day after day. And every little thing, every little disagreement between people out of all these hundreds of thousands of Jews in the wilderness, Moses is sitting in a judgment seat using the law as his basis, and he's judging over every single matter. And Jethro says, Moses, it's not good for you, especially at your age. You're not getting any younger. So Moses, why don't you establish your authority and delegate your biblically approved, Moses was one of the judges over Israel, just like Gideon was, just like Samson was, just like Deborah was. He was one of the judges, and he was judging over Israel. The law was actually what was in authority over Israel. Moses was just acting as judge. And so he said, Moses, why don't you delegate that authority out to the elders of Israel? Moses said, you know what? That's a good idea. So let's pick it up in verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for the thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now think about this for a minute. Number one, how is the judicial system set up in this nation? We have lower courts. These are the city courts, county courts in every state of America, and they judge all the matters. There's traffic courts. There is, what do they call it, where one person has a little disagreement over another person. Usually it's no more than like $5,000. Small claims court. The Supreme Court of the United States doesn't preside over small claims courts. There are lower judges that handle that, like Judge Judy, okay? And she is. That's what she does on her television show. It's a small claims jurisdiction, is what it is. But anyway, the small claims, and then if it's something that, if it needs to be appealed, then they appeal to a higher court. And if that can be appealed, then it goes to the Missouri State Supreme Court. But if it needs to be brought higher than that, then it goes to the United States Supreme Court. Our own judicial system was based upon this biblical concept. Our nation and many of its principal ideas and forms of government come right out of the King James Bible. And if the foundations be destroyed, you see where I'm going? If the foundation of our very government is founded upon principles given in the King James Bible, and we do away with the King James Bible in our country, that is the foundation. The foundations are destroyed. The whole house will come down. Satan knows what he's doing when he's attacking this word. Okay, but then anyway, notice that he said to be rulers over thousands, and then rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens. There's four things here, because God said if we look at it, number one, their qualifications are able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Four things, and then they are to be rulers over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because in Revelation, oh, I love this, in Revelation 19, we have Christ returning to the earth. And it says that in verse 14, the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we know this is the church, the bride, because earlier it talks about the bride arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints, Christ's righteousness on us. And now we are spirits. We're not humans. And that's the meaning of the number four, the spiritual realm. We are spirits. And we will return with Jesus to rule and reign 1,000 years. Remember, that's 10 times 10 times 10. And that's the first thing he says, to be rulers over thousands. Anytime you see 1,000 mentioned, or things like the feeding of the 5,000, you're looking at a picture of something that Christ is doing during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and his saints. Now, some will be given a greater jurisdiction than others, but we're spirits. We don't care that somebody's getting more than we are. Those sins and that pride, that ego, has been eliminated out of us, and we cannot ever be covetous because we've seen heaven. There's nothing in this earth that you can bribe a spirit with. Hey, do you want this gold? And we're going, you're offering me pavement? Okay? And so anyway, this is a picture of Christ establishing jurisdiction over the earth. All the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, 10,000s, and they're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. We are, and there's going to be some rulers over thousands, some rulers over hundreds, some over 50s, some over tens. and we won't care because we will rule righteously over the earth for 1,000 years. God is going to reestablish the judicial system as his form of government, the judges as his form of government, Christ being the king. And we're all going to rule and reign according to God's law, God's statutes, God's judgments, the Ten Commandments. Isn't that beautiful? I just see, when you understand the number, things just start becoming clearer to you. And you're looking at a picture here of Christ delegating judges during the 1,000-year reign. Oh, I love this. Deuteronomy chapter 10. He mentions the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 10:4, and he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. Now, we know that there were other laws that God gave to Moses for the people, laws about sacrifice, laws concerning, you know, a plague of leprosy, laws of this, laws of that. But essentially and quintessentially, the idea of God's dominion over Israel was just sort of codified and symbolized in these Ten Commandments. And they represent our relationship with God. The first four or five commandments, the fifth one is sort of transitional, where we have, thou shalt not have no other gods before me, thou shalt not create unto thee, make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, honor the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And then number five is honor thy father and mother. We know that God is our father. We know that Jerusalem above is our mother, so we honor them. But then also we have an earthly father and mother, so that's the transition. And then the other commandments deal with our relationship with other people. But so essentially all the law is symbolized in these Ten Commandments. Ten, of course, being the number four, dominion. Now, going back to this, Deuteronomy 10:4, he calls it the Ten Commandments, and that essentially is the law. And in Romans 7, he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, Romans 7, if you ever want to understand the dual nature, the dual life that is present in every single born-again believer, there is no one who is exempt from this. There's no one who is saved who doesn't have his flesh nature and the inner man nature. That inner man being, of course, Christ. There is nobody who doesn't have this, whether they be preacher, pastor, evangelist, deacon, you name it. We all, even the Apostle Paul admitted that this is what he dealt with. And he said, he established this idea that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Now, you're always going to run into people who, whenever, let's say you're talking about tithing, I know a pastor that preached a message on tithing, and somebody in his church, I mean, tore him top to bottom over that. That's under the law, and we don't have to keep the law. And basically, what he was saying to his pastor was, I don't tithe. And he was using this idea that since tithing is listed in the Old Testament, we don't have to do it. Ha, ha, ha. Well, let me help you out with something. Number one, the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you can go out and commit all the adulteries that you want. And bless God, you're still going to heaven. You're just as good as a Christian as anybody else. That's under the law, and we're not under the law anymore. So essentially, I can do whatever I want, right? The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, I'm not legalist. I'm not saying that keeping the law makes you saved or more saved or better saved or more spiritual than anybody else. I'm just telling you that since the law hath dominion over this body, and this body broke the law already, then this body is cursed to rot in the ground, then it's going to be burned up with fire in the last days when God destroys the heavens and the earth. This body is not going to heaven. Okay? So anyway, but people will use the excuse, that's under the law, and we're not under the law anymore. We can do whatever we want to. Okay? Paul said in Romans 7 that when I do that which is the law of God, when I break the law of God, I consent that the law is good. Okay? And by the way, as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, we don't not commit adultery because we have to. We don't commit adultery because we want to. It's that new nature that's in us that desires to please God even in the members of our body. So if you ever just want a good study of this dual nature that we have as Bible-believing Christians, you'll find it in Romans chapter 7. You have the outer man, which perisheth, but the inner man. That's what 1 John said. That's the part of you that sinneth not, because it was born of God. It was conceived of God. This earthly body that I have was conceived of Milton Don and Judy A. Hoggard. My dad has already died. He's perished. My mom is heading there toward death. I'm heading toward death because I was born, the outer man was born of them. But my inner man was conceived and born of God Himself. That never sins. All right? So anyway, here's what's interesting. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth, and it's the Ten Commandments. Do you know where the Ten Commandments first showed up? 70th chapter of the Bible, 7 times 10. Genesis has 50 chapters, so 50 plus what equals 70? 20. So we go to Exodus 20, and there it is. 70th chapter, 7 times 10. And God spake all these words, saying, notice, stop right here. Notice that he starts out with 7 words. And you've heard my testimony on this. I was reading that one day, and it was not too long after the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, Mike, the King James is the word of God, and it's perfect. So God then was supplying evidence. He was teaching me. He was training me. He was showing me from the word itself why I can believe today that it's still perfect. And so I was reading this, and God spake all these words, saying, and I counted the words. Of course, there were 7. That's the number for perfection and completion. And I'm thinking about this, and the Holy Ghost is like, Mike, do you believe that? Now, I got what he was getting at. I wasn't reading the Hebrew Old Testament. I couldn't read Hebrew. I don't know the words. I don't even know the letters. But what I was reading was in English, and it was like the Holy Ghost was saying to me, Mike, do you believe that what you're going to read in English, God spake those words? And I went, yeah, I do. I get it. The very words that I'm reading in my English King James 1611 Bible, God spake those words. And if God spake those words, they're holy. And they're righteous and they're pure. And God has even exalted His Word, magnified His Word even above His name. That's what the Bible says. And so the words then that we see here in the 70th chapter of the Bible, the first verse starting out with 7 words. Then he says in verse 2, he starts with speaking. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And so if you do this, if you go to Exodus 20, Pure Bible Search software, or you can do it by hand if you want to. Or if you're using like Microsoft Word or LibreOffice, you can highlight the words and it will count the number of words for you. The software will do that. You just highlight all the words that God spake. Now, verse 7 is sort of leading up to that. But after verse 1, is leading up to that. But verse 2 on down are the exact words that God spake out loud to Moses. So you highlight those words, or you count them one by one. All the words that God spoke in Exodus 20 are 448 words, which is a multiple of 7. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that great? He starts out with a 7-word sentence, and God spake all these words saying. Then you have the Ten Commandments, and then on down all through Exodus chapter 20, in the 70th chapter of the Bible, all the words that God spake are multiples of 7. I'm telling you, this Bible, I was looking for evidence that this Bible was right, and the numbers don't lie. Okay? So, and you could say, whoa, Pastor. We know that the chapter divisions were not in the original manuscripts. Yeah. But are you saying that God gave the originals to these men that wrote them down, and then God turned around, left, and went on vacation, and had nothing to do whatsoever with His Word after that? I don't believe that. I believe that God has had supernatural supervision over His Word from the beginning until this very day. And I believe that God is not the author of confusion. Meaning, an author writes books. God wrote this book, and I believe that God rightly divided every chapter, every verse. Every book is in the exact right place that God wanted it to be. That's just what I believe, and the evidence is right here in these number patterns. So, in the 60th chapter of the Bible, which is Exodus 10, watch this. Here's the story. God has led His people out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. God had Israel under Pharaoh's authority. Now, I meant what I said. God is the one who placed Israel under Pharaoh's authority. And He did that all the way back Genesis 41 on, when Joseph became in charge. Joseph then, when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, "Go get Dad, we're living in Goshen. There's plenty of food down here and God's going to bless us." So that's what they did. And they lived in Goshen 400 years. And even though the Pharaohs changed, now we have a Pharaoh that's mean and cruel, and he's afraid of the Jews, and he puts them under his hard bondage, right? So, how did God, because God didn't just say, "Hey, Moses, in the middle of the night, get all the Jews and sneak out." It's not what He did. Since God put Israel under Pharaoh's authority, God's not into rebellion, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Notice that Moses didn't say to Pharaoh, "We're leaving and you can't stop us." The words that God gave Moses to tell to Pharaoh were, "Let my people go. Allow them to go." Not rebellion, but allow my people to go. And when Pharaoh refused, how did God get them back? 60th chapter of the Bible, Exodus 10. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." So in Exodus 10, we see Pharaoh having authority over God's people, but then Exodus 11. So from Exodus 11 on to Exodus 20, which is 10 chapters. In 10 chapters, God is going to remove Israel from Pharaoh's authority to God's authority by way of giving them 10 commandments. So in Exodus 11, verse 1, "The Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence, and when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." So that last plague made the total number of plagues 10. So think about it. Here is Israel. They're under Pharaoh's cruel authority. God removes them from Pharaoh's authority by 10 commandments, or 10 plagues. And at the 10th plague, Pharaoh says, leave, get out. So in the next 10 chapters, after 10 plagues, God removes Israel from Pharaoh's authority to God's authority at Mount Sinai by giving them 10 commandments. Isn't that beautiful? And God had even told Abram that they would be in Egypt. Well, let's read it. Genesis 15, 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. What is that? It's 4 times 100, or 4 times 10 times 10. So for 400 years, a number related to the number 10, God has Israel under cruel authority, under Pharaoh, and then with 10 plagues, God removes Israel from Pharaoh's authority, and in 10 chapters of the Bible, from Exodus 11 to Exodus 20, God then establishes His authority over His people by giving them 10 commandments. This Bible, you ever paint by numbers? Okay? That's the only way people like me, I mean, I can play music. I can't paint, can't draw. It's the only way people like me can paint is by numbers. This little square is number 32, and number 32 is blue, so that's how I do it. Well, God has painted these beautiful pictures in His Word by the numbers. The numbers don't lie. The numbers themselves speak such a beautiful, glorious vision. The perfection and the order that everything in God's Word is in. It just absolutely astounds me. Every time I talk numbers, I get these little doodads, and even though I know them, when I talk about them over and over again, I'm still in awe at the perfection that this Bible is in. May the Lord bless you by allowing you to see even more than what God has shown me, even more of these beautiful, wonderful numerical word patterns that are in the King James Bible. If you don't have a copy of the software, go to purebiblesearch.com. There's instructions on how to install it with Linux, Macintosh, Windows, and webchannel.purebiblesearch.com. You can put that link on your phone or your tablet, your mobile device, and using the internet, you can do the same kind of searching that you can with the installable desktop version, Pure Bible Search software. I encourage you to get it. I gave the copy to our new pastor friend, Pastor Lordson Rock from Goa, India. You know what he told me? He's going to take that software back, he's going to install it, and he's going to give it out to his people there, including a Bible college that God has given him. And he's training young men to be pastors and to be laborers in the field of God. You know what he told me? Mandatory. He teaches them, number one, Jesus Christ's DNA in the Holy Bible, and number two, he's teaching them the King James Code series. So, Pastor Rock, this Watchman broadcast is dedicated to you and your fine people there in India and all the young men and young ladies that you're training to be workers in the field of God. May the Lord add His blessings to His work. I have a lot more to give you on this number 10. And remember, all of this is setting us up so when we look in Daniel chapter 2, we get the understanding of what those 10 toes represent. All right? Did you know that even Albert Pike and Manly Hall have something to say about that? We're going to find that out as this series goes on. May the Lord bless you. I hope we're always a blessing to you. And you are the reason why we do what we do here at Bethel. May the Lord bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.